I preach a lot about ethics. Have you ever noticed that? I talk a lot about how we should live as followers of Jesus Christ. Before we started Lent, I've been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is just packed full of ethical teachings, little tidbits and morsels that we can take with us to learn how God has called us to live as citizens of His kingdom. After Lent, tomorrow, or next Sunday, actually, I will go back to the Sermon on the Mount and we will look more at ethics. And to be honest, the whole Bible is full of ethics. And I know you are all just as excited as I am to learn more about ethics. But this Sunday, today, we are not going to talk about ethics. Wait 1 week, come back next Sunday. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off. No, today we are going to talk about a number of things that start with R. We are going to talk about redemption. Today we're going to talk about reconciliation. We will talk about rebirth. And we will talk about resurrection. Because today is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we all have learned symbolizes that the tomb is empty. Show a little excitement. Okay, we have come through Lent. It has been a time where we have suffered and we have sacrificed and we have contemplated and we have been in this time of introspection. We've come through Maundy Thursday, this sad day where Jesus had the Last Supper with His disciples. We've come through Good Friday, the day when our Lord was nailed to a cross and died. But today is Resurrection Sunday, so I give you permission, if you need it, to get a little excited. I got some cheers whenever I talked about ethics. Can we get a little excited about resurrection? Yeah. Today, if you... No, not too excited. Today, if you feel led to scream, to holler, to whoop, to whistle, to throw up your hands and say amen, I want you to do that. Next Sunday, we'll go back to talking about ethics. But today, we talk about resurrection. But before we talk about resurrection, we need to walk through this scripture, the whole setup for resurrection, to better understand what took place on that very first Resurrection Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago. Well, it was dark that first Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene took a bag of goodies, perfumes, and herbs to the tomb where they had laid Jesus just two nights before. Jesus had been hastily buried. He had been put in the tomb quickly because the Jews didn't want to handle a dead body the day before the Passover meal, the day before the Sabbath. Because if they handled a dead body, they wouldn't be able to participate in those activities. So they quickly put Jesus in the tomb with the intention that they would come back and give Him a proper burial later. So early that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene is going to the tomb, and when she arrives at the tomb, she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene assumes that Jesus' body has been stolen, that somebody robbed His grave and took His body. For whatever reason, I don't know why they would do that, but that's what she thinks happened. So she runs to the place where two of the disciples at least are staying. We know from John's Gospel that John himself and Peter are staying in a certain place. And they are perhaps hiding from other Jews because they are afraid of what might happen to them. And Mary goes and finds them and she tells them, they have stolen the body of our Lord. And Peter and John, and they get up and they run to the tomb. And they see too that the stone has been rolled away. Peter runs straight into the tomb and he sees that it is empty except for a few burial cloths lying there. And the text says that they believed. Now, I don't think that they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, because John's gospel tells us very clearly that they did not yet understand that he had to rise from the dead. And John was one of the disciples that arrived there. So he would have known very clearly that he and Peter just thought Jesus' body had been taken. So they go back to the place where they've been staying. They are dejected. They are confused. And I'm sure they are more than just a little bit ticked off because their friend, their Lord, has been stolen. Well, Mary Magdalene has nowhere to go. So she waits there at the tomb. And she has this strange conversation with two angels. I don't pretend to understand why she wasn't more taken aback by this, but she has this conversation with these angels, and maybe she's just used to having weird things happen around Jesus. After the couple years that she spent with him, I guess nothing would surprise her. But then she has the gardener approach her. And the gardener says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says to the gardener, "They have taken the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him." She thinks it's the gardener. But it's not the gardener, is it? As soon as he speaks her name, as soon as he says, "Mary," she knows this is no gardener. She looks up with her tear-filled eyes and she sees it is the risen Jesus Christ. This man who just a few days ago was dead now stands before her fully alive. Flesh and bone, blood beating through his veins, through his heart. He is alive. Now, you don't get any more dead than what Jesus was. He wasn't sort of dead. He wasn't kind of dead. This guy was dead. And now he is alive. She had gone that day to anoint his body with perfumes and with herbs and spices. But instead, now she's there giving him a big hug and crying all over him because her friend, her Lord, has risen from the dead. Now my question for you all today is, what does any of this mean for us? What does this resurrection thing mean for us Christians? Why did you get so excited whenever I begged you to scream out loud when I said that today is resurrection? Well, I'm going to give you a few of my thoughts on resurrection today. The first thing that we learn from resurrection is that resurrection says that today does not have to be like yesterday or the day before. Think about the last week in the lives of the disciples. They have just come off probably the high point of their life as they paraded into town with Jesus as he rode upon the back of a donkey. They heard the loud hosannas, the cries for him. They heard the people praise him and lay down the palm branches and lay down their jackets and really just usher him in as the king of Jerusalem. And these disciples that have been living the last three years of their lives being persecuted and punished and spit upon and mocked by so many other people now know that their time has come. They now know that they have paid their dues and they're going to come into something great here because their friend Jesus is going to be king. So they start thinking, what will my job be in Jesus' new kingdom? And I'm sure John is thinking, well, I could be Secretary of State. And I think Matthew, who was a tax collector, probably says, well, maybe I should run the treasury. I could be Secretary of Treasury. And Peter, Secretary of Defense. We hear that he's pretty good with a sword. He's at least able to chop an ear off every now and then. So these disciples, they are excited. They're on a high. But then, everything that they knew, everything they expected, their entire belief system is just yanked out from under them like a rug. One of their own closest 12 friends betrays Jesus. Jesus is taken before court, before the Romans and before the Jewish leaders, and he is tried and he is put to death on a cross. Of course, before that death on the cross, they're probably thinking, okay, Jesus, he's going to do something. He's powerful. He saved others. He's going to do something to save himself. Or maybe God's going to send down these legions of angels. Surely they had this hope right up until his very last breath when he said, "It is finished." But Jesus died. And we find the disciples locked in a room, hiding, scared, not sure what's going to happen to them, afraid that the same thing that just happened to Jesus will happen to them, that they will be tortured, that they will be killed, that they will have to suffer. Well, my friends, resurrection says that today does not have to be like yesterday. There is hope for today. The next thing that we learn from resurrection is that resurrection says that death does not master us. Now, as I think through the things that happened to Jesus, even just that final week of his life, I think of everything that he was just subjected to, the things that they threw at him. He was beaten, he was punished, he was tried, he was spit upon, he was flogged, he was, I don't even know how to say it, scourged, he had that thing thrown on him and raked his flesh right off his body. They took nails, and I think we talk about Jesus being nailed to the cross, but we don't really picture the pain of just having a nail pierce our hand or our wrist. Can you imagine the suffering, the pain, the agony that Jesus had to endure just those last couple days of his life? And I think that the physical pain was only a small part of it. I think of the emotional pain that he had to go through as he saw people turn their backs on him time after time. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. And then whenever he was put on trial, Pilate brought him before the people because it was common to give a pardon to one of the criminals who was facing a death sentence. And as Pilate brought Jesus and this other common thief named Barabbas before the people, Pilate said, "Which one of these do you want me to release?" And on that day, that's the same people that only days before had said, "You are our king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest." Now call out, "We want Barabbas." They say, "We have no king but Caesar." My friends, Jesus suffered in more ways than just the physical. But on Sunday morning, on that first resurrection Sunday, Jesus, I just picture it in my mind's eye, Jesus stands up and he dusts himself off and he looks at death right in the eye and he says, "Is that all you've got?" Death itself couldn't keep Jesus down. Now, when I'm writing sermons, sometimes songs come to my mind. Sometimes they're very appropriate. Sometimes they just mean so much. Sometimes they just speak the exact words that I want to say. And one of those songs came to my mind this week, and I want to play just a short line from that song, released in 1997 by a British band. I believe it says so much about Jesus. If you unlock the iPod. I get no doubt. Thank you. Thank you for the dancers. On that first resurrection Sunday, Jesus comes out of the tomb after being beaten and tortured and drugged through this emotional roller coaster. And he says, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You are never going to keep me down." I can't even say those lyrics wrong. You can't keep Jesus down. He comes up from the grave and he looks evil straight in the eye. He looks death straight in the eye. He looks at all of this evil and he says, "That's the worst you can do?" It's what Paul talks about in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, when he says that Jesus defeated the principalities and the powers. Jesus withstood all of this torture, all of the pain, all of the injustices that this world had to throw at him. And he just stood there and took it. And he defeated them. He looked them in the eye and he said, "Death, pain, suffering, evil. You have no mastery over me. You can do nothing to me because death itself, the biggest thing you can throw at me, is nothing because I live in resurrection. The third thing that we learn from resurrection is that resurrection says that this world and these bodies matter. And I've said this recently as we spoke about Lazarus a few weeks ago, but I think that the resurrection shows that we aren't just a passing through this world. We are called to do something while we're here. Now, many people look at the resurrection and they say that, yes, it has something to do with going to be with Jesus forever, spending eternity in heaven. And I definitely affirm that to be a part of resurrection. But resurrection says so much more than just that we are called to go to heaven. I believe that resurrection shows that we are called to make God's kingdom visible here on earth. Now, when Jesus meets a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can I see the kingdom of God?" And in this instance, Jesus uses a different metaphor. Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And of course, he's not talking about a physical birth. He's not talking about trying to climb back into your mother's womb. He's talking about being born spiritually, seeing the world through different eyes, living a different life, living a life conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So I believe that in the resurrection, Jesus is affirming that there is something that we are called to still do with our physical bodies. We're not called to simply escape this world. We're called to bring God's kingdom to this place. I want to move along quickly. I'll take any questions about that later if you have them. But I want to get to the third thing, or the fourth and final thing, that I believe resurrection shows us for this morning. And I think that if we turn to John chapter 21, we will see just how important and how affirming resurrection is of something that I take so dearly. In John chapter 21, we find the story about the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, out fishing all night. And as a little song tells us, they fished all night, but caught no fishes. Well, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, shows up the next morning on the shore. And he yells out to the disciples, you know, how's the fishing going? And they say, it's not going well. He says, cast your net on the other side. And they pull in 153 fish. But while they bring in that load, Jesus is on the shore and he's cooking. He's cooking fish and he's cooking bread. And when the disciples get in, he says to them, let's have breakfast together. One of the most important things about resurrection is that resurrection affirms breakfast. I told you we need to have a little fun with this today. No, it's not just that resurrection affirms breakfast. If we continue to go on in that story, after they have breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside. And he tells Peter, Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. This guy who just days before had denied even knowing Jesus, Jesus now reinstates and gives him a position of leadership within the church. Resurrection says that there is such a thing as a second chance. Now, as I spoke with the children just a few moments ago, I am always reminded of resurrection during the springtime. And again, it's not just because Easter falls during the spring. It's because of the nature of things. There's the way things burst forth in the spring. The way the grass, which looked brown and dead just a few weeks ago, now needs frequent mowing, frequent trimming, because all the rain that we get, it continues to grow, and it's green and it's beautiful. The trees that looked dead and brown just a few weeks ago now are bursting forth with flowers and buds and leaves. Flowers that didn't exist, dandelions that weren't there, now burst forth with color in my front yard, even if I don't want them to be there. There are signs of resurrection all around us. We see in part today what one day we will fully know when Jesus comes back and calls us all to this new life. So I was thinking this week about some of the signs, the glimpses of resurrection that I see in my everyday life. And I encourage you to spend time this week thinking about the glimpses of resurrection that you see as well. And the first thing that came to my mind is something that happened to me when I was 20 years old, which seems like a long, long time ago now. When I was 20 years old, I was working in the freestall barn of my dad's, on my dad's dairy farm, and I was up in the trusses in the barn. When I was up there, the board that I was working on, that I was standing on, broke. And I fell from the trusses to the concrete floor below. I spent from the month of June until September in a cast on my left leg. And for the most part, things have healed very well. But I still have pain, especially in my left foot. Now we fast forward to 2011, and up until recently, I had been playing basketball every Monday afternoon. I didn't tell people this, except for my wife, but at the end of the day, especially the next day, Tuesday morning, my left foot, right where I had the fracture of the fifth metatarsal, I have an extreme amount of pain. And I go down the stairs on a Tuesday morning, holding the rail with my right hand, going down 1 foot at a time. Because I can't go straight down on that foot. It hurts too bad. I have to ease myself down. Now, as the day goes on and I eat my Wheaties, I start to feel a little bit better. And within a couple hours, I can start going down on that foot, holding the rail, but I'm feeling all right. My wife assures me if I wouldn't buy the cheapest shoes possible, that my foot wouldn't hurt so bad the next day. But by the afternoon, each Tuesday, I'm feeling pretty good. I could even click my heels. Yeah. Would have been bad if I fell, I know. I experience a little bit today, every day, every Tuesday. I experience in part, which one day I will experience in full. I experience this small healing every Tuesday. I experience this glimpse of resurrection. Now, last week was another story for you here. Last week was scheduled for the city of Stanton, the large trash item pickup day or something like that. I'm not sure what they call it. It's the day whenever you can drag those large items that you can't fit in your trash can and that people won't normally pick up with your garbage out to the curb, and they will pick it up for you. Somebody comes along with this large front-end loader, and they pick it up and put it in a dump truck and take it to the garbage dump. Now, we don't have a lot of large item things to throw away at our home right now, but at the time, we had some very large branches and some shrubbery. Our very nice neighbor was so kind as to lend us a tree this winter. It visited our yard. It looked at our yard and thought it was a nice place to be, so it came down through the fence and dwelled amongst our yard for a number of months. So this past Sunday, I drug all of this large shrubbery out to the curbside. And somebody else came along and took it away. All of this junk that I couldn't handle by myself, all of this junk that I couldn't do anything about. I drive a Volkswagen Jetta. I don't have a large pickup truck. I don't have a chainsaw to cut it up. All of this junk that I could do absolutely nothing about, somebody else came along and took it away from me. They took it upon themselves. That is a glimpse of resurrection. And one final story. This past week, I met a man who is working as a church planter. Actually, it's probably safer to say that he works as a church planting coach. He goes around various places throughout the Commonwealth of Virginia, helping people who are trying to start churches, work through the difficult questions, issues like visibility and denominational affiliation, baptism, membership, things of that nature. And this was just an interesting fella. He's a high-energy kind of guy with a lot of love for life and love for God, love for people. Just enjoyed spending an hour of time with him. And he told us about his life, and he told us about his family. He just became a grandfather for the first time. He's in his late 50s. And he told us about how he had spent about 20-some years serving as a missionary in Southeast Asia, starting churches and touching so many lives there. And how he's been able to take that experience from Southeast Asia, come back here to Virginia to help people who are planting churches, especially those planting churches in different ethnic groups and cultures. So here is this man who is now working as a church planting coach. He has touched the lives of people in at least 3 different continents, many different nations, who knows how many different ethnic backgrounds. He has reached out and shared the love of Jesus with them. I was just inspired by this man's story, and then he told us something. Not intentionally, not trying to brag or anything like that. But he told us that he is a recovering drug addict. He'd been clean for about 30 years. 30 years ago, he had been a slave to the needle. He was participating in these activities that were driving him and his family further and further apart, driving him and God further and further apart. He was living this life that was leading towards destruction. But then he made the decision to change, and he worked hard at it. He still works hard at it. But through the transforming powers of Jesus Christ, today he is able to touch the lives of so many people. That is a glimpse of resurrection. Resurrection says that today does not have to be like yesterday. Resurrection says that death does not master us. Resurrection says that this world and these bodies do matter. Resurrection says that there is such a thing as a second chance. Will you please turn with me to the back of your bulletin? And there's a small section there listed as affirming faith. Now I'm going to use that as my prayer. I'll read the leader part. You read the people part. And just give a good hearty amen when we reach the end. The risen Christ is revealed today.
And we are witnesses to God right now.
We turn to Jesus.
And see our teacher and Lord. We believe.
And God's people said, amen.